How about now? How about now? Oh, okay. So please bear with me as we have a slight throat tickle. As God has called us away, we've been beginning this thing called metabolizing. Beginning to understand and think, look back in the last 13 years and beginning to understand the blessings and the challenges of ministry in the last 13 years. One of the things we saw as we, as core group met last week with Pastor Steve and Pastor Enoch was these areas of ministry that could have been perhaps better, could have been more clear in terms of vision, infrastructure, and even my leadership development. But also the blessings, we want to try to, I'm not really good at looking at the blessings. It's easy to analyze the things that could be better. But as we looked at the blessings and tried to come up with twice as many blessings as we had areas of improvement and challenge, what became crystal clear to me was that God has blessed us in many ways, and particularly in the area of community and grace and love. That as we are beginning this new phase of a new community, that God has already built this this wonderful network, if you want to call it, a family network of small groups and men's and women's groups and KOB worship team groups and bucketeers and all these, that God has already been building this. And we're already loving each other as we pair up and do prayer partners and things like that. And I'm praying as we go forth that we will not lose that, will not allow the evil one disrupt us and discourage us. Because now is the time to lean into God. Now is the time to lean into each other in prayer and dependence. And so as we look at the scripture this morning, I want you to think about that. What does it look like for me? What does it look like for me in this next phase of my own life and journey? And if you're in servant leadership here, you know, what does that look like? How do we love each other even more in these next phase as God prepares a new and exciting chapter for us? What does that look like, and how do we lean in to His love, His grace, and our love and our grace to others? Let's pray. God, we're thankful that You love us so. It is a word that we don't always use, and we use flippantly. And we come and we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit. And it's not by our power, not by our might, that we learn to love. That the agape devotion, heart's devotion, is that which comes from You ultimately and is shared generously. We pray that You grant us encouragement in Your Spirit to do this, not only for our joy, but for Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus. Amen. We're continuing our Lenten series. Lent, of course, means the preparation for Easter, the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord, remembering that is He who died on the cross for us so that in 3 days He would risen, that He wouldn't be vindicated, and we together with Him are risen to be sons and daughters of God. So as we prepare for Lenten time, oftentimes it's an opportunity for us to reflect on what God has been doing. And so we've been starting this series, Beloved to Love. The first week we talked about our identity in Christ being shameful daughters and sons who have a lavish, shamelessly loving Father. We talked about that in the parable of the prodigal sons. Now, last week we talked about how it is that we can be intimate with God, that we are abiding in Him as the branches, as those who are in living relationship with God and with Christ, so that as we continue in our life together, that we're bearing fruit because of our union with Him. Today, and that union is both transformative and pruning, and transformative, but also one that has outward fruit as well. So the inward fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control, but also the external fruit. Some suggest that some of the external fruits for these first disciples was even to be the conduits of God's witness to the world, to be able to give the canon of Scripture to the world, to be those who are sharing the good news in word and in deed powerfully throughout the land. And so what is it that we are called to do, and how can we do it? How can we do it? As we abide in Christ, as we abide in the vine, or remain, come home and stay home, remain home, or rest in the vine, what is the expectation? How can we learn not only to receive that, but not only hoard it, but also to share that with others? As we look at this passage, it's clear. Jesus calls us to not be the hoarders of His love. He wants to share that with each other and ultimately with the world. Let's look at this passage. We're going to take a look at three, two major points. first, but I want to think about this idea of love. I know that some in our core group don't like the word love because it's so watered down these days. And so let me just give you a quick tour de force. Is that the right word? Tour de force of what I believe love is in the biblical sense. And what it is that it can be conceptualized this way. Now, there are different kinds of love. Eros, or romantic love. Philios, which is friendship and brotherly love. Stergo, which is primarily focused on the parent caring for the child. And then, and I added this because most Western thinkers don't think about this, filial piety, the love that we have for our parents. Right? And my understanding is that agape love, every moment in this passage, I double-checked, every time it says love here, it does not use any of these other words. It uses the word agape. I want you to think about that for a moment, because folks like C.S. Lewis and others have reminded us that God's agape love is so vast, so unconditional, so eternal. We learn to understand that from a deeper perspective, and if we understand these other loves, we can begin to emulate that. So if you look at Eros, of course, we know Cinderella, you know, and then you Aladdin, and of course, you know, all these lovebirds that, okay, these don't last that long. And a brotherly love, we have Woody and Buzz Lightyear, we have Frodo and Sam, we have the six friends, right? There's a brotherly, sisterly love there. They're my boys, and they were little, and they were cute. Now they're not as cute. Filial love. You know, we talk about that in the Asian context. Oftentimes we think of Mulan and how she sacrificed for her parents and came back to present the sword of and the medal to her father. We think of the Lion King in a twisted way, decimated his life because he wanted to honor his father because he thought he caused his death. We think of the Olympic silver medalist who shined in the 2011 Olympics the night after her mother passed away and dedicated that performance. We think of, even more recently, Vanessa Hudgens, who actually performed live on national TV to do Grease the night after her father passed, dedicating that performance to him. We understand these things. We understand these different kinds of loves. We understand Stergo, you know. Nemo's a little guy, right? So finding Nemo, Merlin is the father, and he tries to find Nemo, and he's like going through all these things. We understand this kind of love. We understand Bambi, the mom who sacrifices herself, runs across the field, and all those kind of things, right? Phil goes, yeah, all these Disney characters always lose one of their parents. There's a theme here. And so we understand in some ways love, right? We understand some ways love, but here in this scripture, I want you to focus a little bit more and say, what do we understand about this agape love that God has? Let's take a look in verse, my eyes are getting old, 8, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What is this fullness of joy and love that that Jesus is talking about? We have to remember that the first thing we do is recognize and bask. I use the word bask or abide in or remain in or rest in the source of love. You know, all of us have this tendency to say, well, I need to love more. And we kind of pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and kind of, okay, I'm going to try to love this person more. My wife needs extra care because she's sick today. And she stayed home today because she's sick. We're both pathetic yesterday. We're both in bed and, you know, trying to get ourselves up to cook each other juk, you know, porridge. It was tough. you know, so pull ourselves up, bootstraps, and we try to love and care for others. Is that where it comes from? Or is it because, you know, you're so enamored with them, like eros and romantic love? You know, C.S. Lewis has this great quote. It's not a quote, it's a concept. He says that when we emulate God, we're like God in these areas. Romantic passion, filial friendship, stergo, unconditional love. When we emulate God, we are like Him. And so in that moment in time and space, we are more like Him than any other time when we emulate that love. And yet, paradoxically, we can fall over the cliff. Even as we are like Him, we're tempted to adore. We're tempted to place those loves because they're so good, they're so sweet, they're so wonderful and joyful that they become greater than God. He calls them the paradox of having the good things become demons. When these loves become so much a part of who we are that they take over who God is, then we lose what it means to truly love to the fullest. So we need to come back and say, God is eternal in His love. We recognize that this is a Trinitarian formula in here, right? We recognize that here we see that Jesus is always in the eternal Son is with the eternal Father and the eternal Holy Spirit. And they live in community with each other forever and ever. And all that we know, the universe that we have before us, and some have said it's like a walnut in God's pocket. The entire universe is like a walnut. Because maybe those mathematicians are right. Maybe there are millions of universes out there in a multiverse. I don't know. Each one is a walnut in God's pocket. He has big pockets. You know, kind of thing. But our universe, before all of this, He created and He was in community with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is love, 1 John reminds us. He's the source of all love. And any time we try to counterfeit it, every time we try to do it without Him, we fall prey to making a demon. Okay? It is the Trinitarian agape. It is that which we call the beloved to love. Sometimes when we read these verses, we get confused. We say, if you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have abided in my Father's love. Abide in love. This idea that is not that we have to work harder to do more, put in more effort. All we need to do is rest, abide, remain in the love that God has already had for us. Sometimes it takes some spiritual disciplines, but the majority of time it's more like just not allowing the world and all that stuff kind of impinge upon the reality of who we are. Sons and daughters, beloved daughters and sons of God. Out of that is the transformation we talked about last week. Out of that is the what happens in our soul, that we become the beloved, not only in our heads, but in our hearts. We talked last week about the transitional states that Henry Nouwen suggests, that as we are in silence and solitude and prayer, that there is final transformation and reconciliation with God. Because we're able to pare down all the false facades that we've built up, all the pretend things that boost up our self-esteem. Instead, we are before God. We are His, forgiven and beloved. That's the source, and that's the eternal source of our love. So, the first thing we need to do is remember that this love that we talk about is not something that comes from within. It's not something that we manufacture. You know, whenever we watch these movies and things like that, all the movies that we saw, unfortunately, they only see the clip. The little clip, right? Love, true love is a lifetime, right? And so where does that come from, day in and day out? In marriage, in taking care of your kids, in taking care of friends. Where does it come from? It's day in and day out, not just gutting it out, but allowing God to fill us. The Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself. The second point, we rely on Jesus as the standard and source of love for one another. I love this passage because I just saw this. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And go back in your thing, one chapter and verse 13, two chapters, 13, 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so also that you are to love one another. Now, most of the time we read this, Most of the time we read this and we use the word as in the simile sense, right? Like, or God, Jesus becomes our standard. So we are to love others just like Jesus, loves us. And so we look later in the verse, talks about his sacrifice and all these kind of things. But interesting, there's another interesting way to translate this small preposition in Greek. Kathos can be like, as in a simile, which is true, but it's not the fullest sense of that interpretation. As can also be interpreted as because I have loved you. Notice the difference. One sets out the external standard, right? You're loved like Jesus, and we keep talking about that. We're going to be like Jesus, and that's the external standard. We're going to love like Him, forgive like Him, give alms like Him, pray like Him, do all these things like Jesus in the sense of emulation and example. But if we understand the as kathos, as because of, wow, because of Christ's great love and sacrifice for us, we can therefore love others. Because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, we can forgive others. Because He bears our burdens, we can bear other people's curses. Because of, so that. So this is key in this passage as we look at these things. Don't only think of this external standard that is obviously impossible to attain, right? How many of us can attain to the example of Jesus? But yet, on the other hand, one interpreter has called this the wanting to be like Jesus with His source, His because of. Then it becomes an encouragement and not a condemnation. So in this passage, we'll look at how this is Jesus, both the standard and also the source of sacrificial love. Let's read in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So as we reflect upon who we are in Christ Jesus, we recognize that only because of His death on the cross and the resurrection do we have life at all. Only then do we understand this infinite amount of love is for us. And so we are those who are recipients of that so that we can love others. I recognize that the sacrificial nature is difficult for us. In America, we tend to move towards that which is more comfortable, towards safety, towards sunset and all those kind of things. It's a lot easier not to reach out. Did you know that? It's a lot easier to stay in, to play with your hobbies and your toys, and everything is manageable, everything is predictable, everything is okay. We can manage all that. And Jesus is saying, look, instead of that kind of attitude, we should have an attitude that reaches out, that is sacrificial with our time, our energy, our resources, all these things, so that we would reach out to others. It is a sacrificial love. Which one of us who are parents would say the ultimate sacrifice would be to offer up our children for God and His work? I have to admit, when I was both elated and saddened when I read the newsletter. Jeremy had talked to me, my number two son, when he went to Urbana for the second time. He told me on the phone, I didn't register until I read it in the church newsletter. Exact thing. What was his commitment? And his exact commitment in Urbana is that he was committing to at least 2 years on the mission field. And I was like, wow, on the one hand, that's great. I'm so excited. Jesus is working in his heart and becoming a disciple of Christ. He wants to do all for His kingdom and all these things. And yet, on the other hand, I go, whoa, my son could be around the world. I may not see my grandchildren more than a couple times a year. And at every stage, God calls us to follow Him, seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and put ourselves out there to sacrifice. I know it sounds like a wimpy, maybe it's a first world kind of sacrifice. I get it. It's a first world sacrifice because our brothers and sisters throughout the world are dying of persecution, right? Those who are in Iraq and in Syria are dying because they have an N in front of their houses and people are persecuting them, shooting them, killing them, burning them. But here in America, we have the option of being comfortable. We have the option of watching our children grow up. We have the option of being, you know, having air conditioned everything and beautiful gourmet meals and wine and all these things. We have those options. God calls us to be sacrificial. We see the needs of others. Like Jesus. It is also an intimate love. No longer do I call you servants, he says. No longer do I call you servants. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. I call this intimate love. Jesus is using the paradigm of becoming a servant, a doulos, to one who is a friend, a philios, right? A friend who not only is a servant who is required to hang out with the master, right? But one who's actually voluntarily engaging, you know, with his friends. We are called children and friends of Jesus. So children of God, friends of Jesus in this context. And what is the key area here? This is the area of intimacy. Right? That God reveals His will through Jesus to His disciples. And Jesus says, I'm revealing everything. Okay, they didn't understand everything. Okay, that's why the Holy Spirit needed to help them, right, later on. But He revealed all the basics that they need. And that was the determinant of what it meant to be a friend. We could hang out here all the days of our life and not let people in. You know that, right? We can shield ourselves, be comfortable, out like this, and not let people really know the innermost of who we are, how we tick, our hopes and dreams, our aspirations, our fears and our failures and our brokenness. We can have this protective coating. But Jesus says, if you are my friend, then you will be intimate with Him and with each other. Okay, I understand. We can't be intimate with every 120 people all at once, right? I get it. So you're maybe if you're called to be married, you know, if your spouse or your closest friends, say three or four, and then another circle of friends, I get it. But sometimes we get burned. Sometimes we feel like we've invested in relationships, and I know, and it may not be a lot of you, but some of you might feel, well, Pastor Tom, you're leaving, you're dissing us. And I get that, you know. And I apologize if you feel that way. It's not our intent. We shouldn't sense a call. But sometimes we feel burned, right? We feel like, man, we've invested all this, and you know what? You know what my next step is? When that person leaves, I am shutting the doors. I am not going to let anyone else in because it's safer. It's safer not to be vulnerable. It's safer not to share hopes and dreams because when people leave, it hurts. There's pain. And I go, man, I don't want that to happen. And our temptation is to say, well, let's just pull back. Let's go into our cocoon. Let's not venture out anymore. I love C.S. Lewis's model here, and I wish I... of course, I left it down there. This image is that we can be... we can be safe, that we guard our hearts and our souls and be safe and well taken care of, warm inside our own little, and we put our hearts in this box. But this box, he says, over time becomes a coffin. In the lifelessness, dryness of not allowing people in, our hearts shrivel and become lifeless, dead, and petrified. Jesus was intimate. He allowed people in. As we now are challenged to allow others to become true friends, not just Facebook friends. I do love Facebook. I look at it and stuff like that. Guess what? The vast majority of people who do Facebook only are the good stuff. Holy cow, I would think that everyone lives a blessed life on Facebook. Not a single problem, not a single anything, because my friends are doing all these things. Well, yes, But then my California friends, I know them more intimately than that. And there are lots of stuff going on in their lives. And yes, they may fly all over the world and make all this income and stuff like that, but there are lots of deep things. We usually don't see those things on Facebook. Because I hope most of us are more careful about that. Being vulnerable to the people who are in your sphere, who will keep your confidences, who will pray for you, not just gossip about you, who will be those who are going to be there when you really need them. Be intimate with folks. Don't allow your heart to be petrified. My eyes are going. Oh. So what happens when you use two separate pair of glasses? I'll just start somewhere and we'll get to it, okay? Verse 16. Okay, got it. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit you bear should abide, so that whatever you ask for in the Father and in my name, he may give to you. I'm going to slide these two points together. Initiating and infinite. It is God who chooses us. We did not choose God first, right? Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us again and again. It is God who predestined us in love to be adopted as sons and daughters of His. Before the creation, before anything was there, God, you know, when He saw that little walnut, before the walnut was made, He predestined you and me to be His. We are so beloved in Him. He chose us. He initiated relationship with us. Okay, I know I'm sliding towards Calvinism for those who are, you know, Arminian Calvinists. But that is, I think that's pretty much most of Scripture. 60% of Scripture goes that way, okay? He chose us. So He initiates. Most of us kind of sit back and go, well, I will love somebody when somebody else loves me. Right? I sit back and go, well, in Bible study, I go, but no one's reached out to me. Those who call themselves leaders or not unleaders, they haven't reached out to me, so why should I reach out to others? I've been at church for a number of years, and no one has called me. No one has called me. How come? You know, once in a while, Pastor Tom tries, but no one has called me. Why should I be put out there? Because God is an initiating God. He reaches out and cares for us. While we were enemies, He sent His only Son to die for us. While we were enemies. Most of us don't have a problem with loving and caring about people who are nice. Right? There's something nice, naturally nice about them. They're attractive, they're well-spoken, they've got their life together, and we kind of, you know, can find some really good stuff to like them about. Someone suggested that supernatural love is that which we have when God in prayer, in this passage, in prayer gives us the love and the grace to care for those who are not naturally lovable. I was once in a Bible study, some of you guys remember Paul Carlier, years and years and years ago in a galaxy far, far away. And he used to say, God's love in us is only as great as our love for the least lovable. God's love in us is only as great as we love those who are least lovable. Get it? So we love people who are good to us, who are, you know. I mean, I kind of watch the celebrities, right? They're rich and famous, and they do that, they're friends, and they love to hug each other, blah, 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 blah. Guess what? Anyone can do that. Jesus says, you know, hey, even thieves and robbers do that. It's me, when I'm your God, I love you unconditionally, therefore you are to love unconditionally, and especially those of the least of you. How many of your friends are unlovable? Do you take the initiative? Do you sacrifice for them? Do you go to God in prayer for them? I think this incident here in prayer, this whole idea of prayer here, is kind of fluid throughout this whole thing. I think one way to think about it is that prayer is that way in which we access that resource to be the kind of loving people that God wants us to be. Be the loving people God wants us to be. I'm going to close with this video. I hope it works. I love this. It's called, I don't know what it's called. It's put out by a relief organization. But what you'll see is called, I call it long spoons or extra long spoons. And you'll understand when you watch it to kind of ask the question, where's God in this? What do you get from this? Who is God? Let's see if this works. My technical, here. All right, we're going to try. Where's the play button? Right here? Yeah, you get the picture. Where is God in this? Where is Jesus? You guys go, I don't know. It's pretty cool. Maybe you missed the first part of the clip, right? Where she's trying to feed herself, right? And the spoon is too long. I missed that part. The spoon is too long. It's well beyond her arm's length. So the spoon goes out there, so she can't feed herself. And everyone is mad because they're all trying to feed themselves, right? And it's not until the moment when people get angry at each other because they think they're stealing the food or whatever, that the woman, who almost fell in, I think is sort of a type of Christ. The one who takes the initiative to give that first scoop of God's love to the next. And out of that, people can begin to love one another, taking that scoop and ministering and caring for others. We need to be those who are receiving that first scoop from God and then using that, ministering to each other in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come and we confess that speaking about love is, at one hand, very simple and yet very profound. We come and we ask that you would help us to internalize that which you call us to be and to do for each other. That we are to be the beloved, basking and abiding in the Trinitarian love that should last forever and ever and ever. And out of that, to be those who initiate, who sacrifice, who give of ourselves, initiating and unconditionally loving others. Help us, we pray, to be your hands and your feet, to spoon God's love into other people's lives. I pray in His name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. As we grow in this area, may it be our desire to see Christ